Welcome to Exercising Your Faith, where we build wisdom in people's lives so they can move forward with purpose in God's plan. Whether your struggle is personal, professional, or spiritual, we look to provide the guidance necessary to reconnect you with your faith and propel you on a path of strength in mind, body, and spirit. It's time to exercise your patience, endurance, and faith with your hosts, Dave and James.
Good morning and welcome to another episode of the EYF Podcast, EYFpodcast.com with Dave and James. Good morning, James. How are you today?
Good morning. Doing well. Excited about today's interview?
Yes, today is going to be fantastic. And we're reaching kind of north today. I know a lot of times we go across the United States, but we're going up north today. We're heading up to Washington State, specifically Woodland. And we're going to talk today with Scott LaPierre. And Scott is probably, like we were laughing earlier, one of the busiest people you will probably ever get the opportunity to talk to. And so we really want you to listen today because this is a man who's taken his time out of his day. And after he kind of explains a little bit of that, that'll make perfect sense. But Scott is a senior pastor of the Woodland Christian Church, which is a regional facilitator over the Washington, Oregon for the National Center for the Family Integrated Churches. He's also an author, a conference speaker. He's a dad. He has eight kids, and he's got a wonderful wife, Katie, who is his best friend, and he'll talk a little bit about that. But anyhow, we are so fortunate to have Scott on today. So, Scott, welcome to the EYF Podcast, sir.
Really glad to be here. Thanks a lot for having me. Looking forward to talking to you guys and having the opportunity just to share about the Lord with those that are tuning in.
Awesome. Awesome. And so one of the things we like to do is we like to, and our listeners like to hear is, like, how'd you become a Christian and what's a little bit of your walk? Not everybody grows up to become a senior pastor. Those are steps that are taken along the way. So how is it that you became a pastor? How is it that you became a Christ follower? What are some of the steps that you took? Open up a little bit about your life, if you would, sir.
All right. Sure. Thanks, Dave. So I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a religious home, but I never heard the gospel. And then in my early 20s, I was at college and I started to become a little disillusioned with my religious background. I more just kind of thought, you know, I was raised Catholic and I wasn't opposed to Catholicism, but I realized that if I was raised, you know, Muslim, I'd be a Muslim, or Hindu, I'd be a Hindu. Mm-hmm. And then soon after that, my brother died of a drug overdose.
Wow.
And I had some Christian friends that invited me to church. And I was struggling with my brother's passing. And they said, hey, you ought to come to this church. And the pastor lost his brother when he was about your age. And you could talk to him. And so I went to that church. I had no intention of getting saved or being born again. I thought that I was a good person. I thought that I would go to heaven. But I knew that I needed to talk to someone. And so I went to this church. Definitely did not see God's fingerprint on this whole situation at the time. You know, the God had surrounded me by a couple of teachers who are Christians, and one of my principals was a Christian, and they all went to this church. So I go to this church and I don't bring a Bible because I never brought a Bible to the Catholic church.
Right.
Someone handed me a Bible and the pastor starts preaching, and he basically just reads a verse, explains it. And that was a life changing moment for me. I thought, wow, God is speaking to me. I can understand his word. And in the Catholic Church, the Bible is viewed as this kind of taboo or cryptic book that nobody can really understand. You need to ask the priest if you have religious questions. And I thought, wow, this is just tremendous. And that service ended, and I didn't even get to talk to the pastor about my brother's death, and I was already looking forward to coming back the next Sunday. And came back, I heard the gospel soon after that. It completely bore witness to me. I recognized justification by grace through faith. And that was something I'd never heard. And I was saved soon after that. And I was pretty involved in the church. I enjoyed the ministry that was taking place. I was a school teacher by this point, but I found myself really desiring to teach the Bible. You know, I loved up to that point teaching math, and I was an elementary school teacher, so I teach all these subjects. But after I became a Christian, I really wanted to, you know, tell people to open their Bibles versus tell them to open their reading books.
Right.
And there were some people, I was leading some home fellowships or Bible studies, and I think we should look for confirmation from others. I mean, kind of the idea that if you think you have the gift of music, that you get up there and sing, and you know, people put their fingers in their ears, it's probably a good idea or good indication.
Or they walk out.
You know, but if you lead something in the church and people, and they follow your lead or they compliment you or they seem to enjoy the ministry while you're in leadership, you know, that's a good indication you got to get to leadership. And so I kind of teach some Bible studies, not thinking at that time about being a pastor. I just knew that I loved the studying and I loved sharing God's word, and people would say, hey, you know, do you ever think about becoming a pastor? And kind of shrug it off. But enough people said it, I started considering it. And then I did develop a pretty deep desire to, I found my passion for ministry increasing and my passion for school teaching, which was an interesting contrast, because I had previously loved teaching elementary school so much, decreasing. And I just would, you know, wanted to be involved in the church and wanted to pastor. And then a position became available for a part-time youth pastor at a church. And then the church grew. They hired me full-time as an associate pastor. This is in California, probably, I don't know, it is in Lemoore, about 45 minutes south of Fresno. So maybe,
yeah, no,
what is that, like 3 hours north of you guys? Yep. Yeah, that's right. And then the church grew. They hired me full-time. I left teaching elementary school and then came to Washington in 2010, and we've been here since then. Been wonderful.
Now, you had an interesting story about your wife. You guys were friends in high school and then went your separate ways, and then you met up again like 10 years later, is it?
Yeah, that's right. We went to school together, and neither of us were Christians. And when we reconnected, it was like, oh, you know, you're a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian. And we start talking and found that we had many things in common. And, you know, people say, oh, you'll know when you know. And that was pretty much the case. And I kind of had my list of things I was looking for. And I'd recommend this to anyone. I mean, I tell young people this pretty regularly. Don't be dominated by your feelings and emotions. Kind of have your little T-chart there of essentials and preferences, and make sure that person meets the essentials. And for Katie, you know, it was like pastor's wife, homeschooling mother, you know, and then I had my preferences, music and other stuff. And she really met that. And so, yeah, we got married pretty quickly after that. Mm. So,
well, obviously it was right.
And it was wonderful. Yeah.
So Scott, just talking a little bit about your transition there, because I'm just curious, was that a difficult decision to leave your full-time teaching position to go into the ministry? Or was it something that just, you knew it was right, so you just jumped, you know, all the way in?
Okay, well, that's an interesting question. The story behind it is that I had switched school districts. You guys know this because you teach in California, that you lose your seniority. And I switched districts to another district that was on a naval base, that would give me time for my credit in the military. And it was about, I was thinking about becoming a principal. I didn't really want to become a principal because I wanted to be in the classroom with kids, but I wanted to be able to take care of my family. So I was entertaining getting an administrative credential to be a principal. And then I learned about this opening on this naval base, and they paid more because they got government funding. And if they gave me credit for my military time, I'd make about a $25,000 per year raise, or $20,000 more per year. So I pursued the position. I got it. And I remember driving to the interview and I just said, Lord, if, you know, this is your will, just make that clear. And if it's not, just close your door. And I was at the interview. They offered me the job, took the job. And that was in 2007. And then the economy tanked in 2008. And I was working part-time at this church at this time. And when they had to lay off some teachers, I was one of the teachers laid off, because even though I'd been teaching 8 years, I did not have seniority at that school district. So I had to drive home, tell my wife that I had just lost my job and all the wonderful insurance I had. She was pregnant with our first child.
Oh, wow.
And I'll never forget what Katie said. Yeah, it was just a super low vulnerable point for me, I thought. And I was kind of frustrated, to be honest. Even in my relationship with the Lord, it was sort of like, you know, I prayed about this. I was holding the job pretty open-handedly. I would have, you know, done whatever you wanted. I would have stayed in my previous district. I would have become a principal. Why did you let me get this job if I was just going to lose it during the second year? And I went home and I had to share this with Katie. And of course, nobody else is hiring. I mean, the economy is crashing. Right. And so districts are laying people off. They're not bringing teachers on. And I got to tell Katie, I can't go back to my previous district because I left them. They're not hiring anyone. And so I told Kit, I said, you know, I lost my job and I don't know what I can do to get another one. And I'll just never forget this. She just kind of put her head on my chest and she said, I'm really excited to see what the Lord is going to do. And I'll just never, So that's my wife.
That's awesome. Know? Yeah.
And so, I hope any guys tuning in, listening to this, any single guys, try to find that wife that when you feel like you're at a low point in your life is going to encourage you. And I would tell any of the young ladies, you know, listening, when your husband is down, you know, you're the helper that God has given him, be that one that gives him the encouragement he needs. And sure enough, the church was not ready to bring me on full time. And they had grown, like I said earlier, but they weren't looking for a second full-time pastor. And I told my senior pastor, I said, you know, I got to be honest, I'm probably going to have to leave the area. I need to take care of my family. And he said, you know, just wait, let's kind of see what happens here. And he talked to the church and they super stretched themselves financially to bring me on full time. And I went from when I was a school teacher and a part-time youth pastor, I won't give the exact numbers, but I went from that salary to the salary that they offered me as a full-time associate pastor. And my income was cut to 1/3 of what it was before. And so
that's big,
but God provided. And so we felt it, but you know, we were thankful to have a job. I was thankful to be in ministry. And God has provided for us, you know, since then in every respect. And to us, we just, the question is always, what is the next thing God wants me to do? You know, not what does God want. We're not supposed to boast about tomorrow and say what's going to happen. So it's not an issue of what's going to look, what is our lives or family or home going to look like 5, 10, 15 years from now. The question is, what does God want me to do next? And then just take that step in faith. And that's what we've done. And God, you know, the word is a lamp to our feet, and a lamp only gives you a few, you know, a few steps ahead of you. Right. And so that's what we did. And God's just been faithful since then.
Well, that's awesome. So, you know, one of the things you've written a lot about, because obviously our listeners need to know that Scott is an extensive author. And one of the things you've written a lot about is marriage. And why do you feel that God has called you to be that voice in marriage? What is it that's drawn you to this subject? Because it's a subject that obviously affects everyone, but it is also a subject that is touchy. And there are, I mean, I would imagine counseling sessions are tough when talking about marriage. And so what has drawn you to that that subject, and how have you seen your own marriage grow as a result?
Good question. So, you know, Dave, I wouldn't say that I started ministry and just thought, oh, I want to preach on marriage, or, oh, I want to write a marriage book. It was more like I started ministry and then saw how important marriage is, because if you have strong marriages, you have strong families. You have strong families, you have strong churches. You have strong churches, you have a strong society. And the reverse is also true. I mean, why do we see many of the problems that we're seeing? We have weak churches, and we have weak churches because we have weak families, and we have weak families because we have weak marriages. And so I wanted the churches, I wanted the families in my church, marriages in my church, to be strong. So I started preaching on marriage, and at this time I had no idea that I would write a book. And I've always written out my sermons very thoroughly, where some pastors have abbreviated notes, you know, with a phrase or a sentence to jar their memory. I write out literally, like, you know, every word I'm going to say. Wow. I don't read my notes, but I'm polishing, I'm refining that manuscript over the course of the week, that when I stand up to preach, I can be extemporaneous. But I do conclude each sermon with a pretty polished and refined manuscript that I've invested, you know, 20, 30 hours in. And so I have these, so I started preaching and I said, hey, we're going to have what's called the marriage month at our church. And this became kind of a joke because the marriage month turned into this marriage year. And I just kept preaching. I kept preaching on it. And I try to be sensitive. I mean, I want to be led by the Lord. But at the same time, I think that God, you know, works, reveals himself and his will through circumstances. And so if you're preaching on something and everyone's thrilled about it, you know, 1 month, but then you move into the second or third month and people are kind of like, oh man, another sermon on marriage. That could be an indication that God wants you to bring this to a close. And so that wasn't the case, though. I was getting a lot of good feedback and people were, you know, pretty enthusiastic, and it just kind of kept going. And I think I had, you know, 8-10 months of sermons. And Katie said, you know, you poured your heart into these messages and you've labored over each of them 20, 30 hours. And there's, you know, 40 sermons here and you have these manuscripts and they're so polished, you ought to turn it into a book. And I thought, well, you know, that sounds like a lot of work. I don't know where to begin. And to be honest with you guys, if I had any idea the amount of work and the uphill climb it was going to be, I don't know that I would have done it. I basically did it out of ignorance because I wasn't totally sure what was involved. Mm. So we went away for a couple weeks, took our vacation for the year, and I worked these, you know, 14-hour days to take these sermons and turn them into a book. And the thing with writing or publishing is you sort of think that, I mean, if you self-publish, I do some self-publishing and some traditional publishing. In other words, if you're a self-publisher, you are your own publisher. And if you traditionally publish, you give your book to a publisher who then takes a lot of the responsibility from you. And as a result, gives you smaller royalties.
Right. Right.
And so, it makes sense and I understand why it's the way it is, but I was self-publishing. And so you write your book and you think your work is done, not knowing that the work is basically beginning because marketing a book, the average self-published book sells like 50 to 100 copies. And that's pretty much just to family and friends.
Wow.
And so if you hope to, and people need to know that, you know, I get people that contact me, hey, tell me about publishing, tell me about writing. And one of the first things I say is, are you prepared to put hours, pour your heart into something that might not sell many copies? Mm. And people tend to think, you know, I put my book on Amazon and thousands of people are going to buy it. And that's not the case. You know, there's so many books. I mean, there's thousands of books published every year, and to get yours to stand out, the amount of work that's required is pretty significant. And so, yeah. So, but then after I published Marriage God's Way, I got good feedback and I felt like I'd learned this skill. I thought, you know, I'd like to publish some other books, and it kind of went from there. And then I started, signed a contract with Harvest House Publishers to do some traditional publishing with them too. Mm. So,
and your books have been really turned into Bible studies, right?
Yeah, I'll get people contact me and they tell me, hey, I'll see something on Facebook or I'll search for something and then my name and my book will come up and they're using it at this Bible study or this home group and they're using the workbook or sometimes people contact me and say, hey, we'd like to, you know, use your book in our home group. Some people have been super gracious and said, would it be more financially advantageous to you if we buy it directly from you versus buying it through Amazon? Mm. And so that's one way that I find out people are interested. And so, yeah, people, you know, the workbook for Marriage God's Way is, set up in such a way that I think it works well for home groups. My other books, Enduring Trials, God's Way, and A Father Offers His Son, they have questions at the end of the chapter, which makes them nice to work through as groups. And, you know, I'm not in this for the money. And I would tell people that if you want to publish books, don't go into it for the money because there's not going to be a whole lot of it. But it's like you guys, you know, I know you guys are podcasting and your hearts are to share the Lord with people and what the Lord is doing in people's lives. And that's kind of the same with writing. You just have to be passionate about something and want more people to know. And it just happens in our situation. We're passionate about the Lord. We want to share him with people. And so, you know, authoring is kind of similar to podcasting in that respect.
Yeah.
Scott, so you mentioned all the amount of hours and work it takes for not only for your ministry, but I know you also have a family and, you know, you've got to serve others. And so, I'm sure you're quite aware of, you know, pastor burnout is a real thing. How do you disconnect? How do you recharge? How do you take time for your family? I mean, with so many hours in the day, how do you get it all done?
Mm-hmm. So, to be candid, I don't know that I necessarily avoid burnout. I think there's probably a couple times that I was pretty burnt out. And looking back, I should have done things differently. And so it's an issue of opportunity cost, you know, what you're talking about, that to say yes to something is to say no to something else. Right. And there were times that I thought I could do everything or tried to do everything. Usually, you know, my family would suffer. Sometimes the church might. And so what I've had to do is determine what does God want me to do? And then, you know, try to do that. I think it's better for people to do a few things excellently than many things mediocrely. Right. And so I don't, so like all that to say, you know, I don't do much else in my life. I don't have any real hobbies. My time is spent with my church, my family. If I have free time, it goes into writing and speaking. And that means saying no to a lot of things. You know, I used to be super into fitness, and now I try to, you know, do cardio at home, listen to a sermon, or watch a YouTube video, maybe on, you know, book marketing, or watch a sermon on YouTube, and to prepare for a sermon I'm going to preach. But there's, you know, no hobbies. I'm not going out and doing a lot with a lot of other people. I don't go to, you know, sports stuff. And that's not a criticism of anyone who does. I'm just answering your question that, you know, to fit these things in, this is what's required. And to me, it was, I mean, I don't know the case for you guys, but for me, I never thought of being entrepreneurial. I never thought of a family business. When I came to Woodland, I saw some men that had their own businesses and they involved their kids. And I thought, you know, I'd like to do that. And so the other thing is I'm trying to build something that can involve my family. So when I go to conferences, my kids run the booth, they sell books, they set up the booth. My daughter's pretty organized. She's 12, but I could see when she gets older, she could serve, you know, as in a secretarial position for me. Yeah. My son, they're each starting their own businesses. My son's doing landscaping, another son is doing dog breeding, and my daughter is doing selling stuff that she makes. And so I can, now that I have this familiarity with marketing from my books and so forth, I'm able to help them with website stuff or marketing and involve my family. And so for many guys, I saw guys in our church who are super talented, you know, they're literally building their houses with their children. I mean, I couldn't even put in a screen door, you know, and so there's no way. So I'm like, what am I going to do here that's going to involve my children and allow me to do stuff with them? And so a lot of my ministry, if we travel anywhere for any speaking, you know, I'm usually trying to bring my kids with me. I'll be able to help them if they want to publish books in the future. I can help them, you know, set up their websites. And so much of the stuff that I've learned, I think will translate well into benefiting my kids.
Absolutely.
Well, that's awesome. So with that being in case, you know, you've got, you know, you're involving work with your kids, transition to the idea of a successful marriage or a successful family. You know, a lot of people are stretched thin today. And, you know, they are finding themselves, I wouldn't call it maybe the burnout, but the fear factor has definitely ratcheted up. Mm-hmm. So what do you think is, you know, what would be your best advice for somebody to have a successful family or a successful marriage? How would you tell them to order their day?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So I will say something. You know, the number of people who have been forced home because of the quarantine or the lockdown has revealed the marriage problems and the family problems. It's like people, they previously were just spending, you know, evenings together, an hour or two, and now they're together all day and they're learning that they, you know, don't get along well, or they have these conflicts. And when I put on marriage conferences, I'll just be candid with you guys. People come to me and they say, they describe this situation or this conflict, and they think that I'm going to fix it in this 5-minute conversation with them. And
well, you wrote a
and
book.
What I would say is, something I'd say is, God has given us instruction in His Word to keep us out of messes, but we don't have instruction in His Word for all of the messes that we might make. And so, for example, if a woman marries an unspiritual man, and she comes to me in a marriage conference and says, "You talk so much about men being spiritual leaders in the home, but my husband doesn't even read the Bible on his own, say nothing about reading the Bible with his family," because I think family worship is really important. I think it's very important for men to be spiritual leaders in their home, to gather their families around the Word. And so when I talk about these things at a conference, there's a woman that's sitting there and she's just so grieved by her husband's lack of, spiritual passion. And so when she comes to me, I can't change her husband's heart. I can't make him into a spiritual man. And so I would just say, you know, for any young ladies, if they want a spiritual husband, they need to marry a spiritual man. You can't Mary and Unspirit, hope is so destructive at times. I mean, it depends what you put your hope in. If you put your hope in Christ, you won't be disappointed.
Right.
But if you hope your husband's going to change, you hope he overnight he's going to become this guy. You know, generally people have their best foot forward before they're married. So you're seeing the best. Mm. They're probably not going to get better after they're married. Or if there's a guy that's listening, you know, the Bible, it's pretty clear that wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. There's limits on that. You know, you don't submit to abuse or things, but, or to sin. But with that, wives are expected to follow the leadership of their husbands and respect them. And so if I talk about Katie and I say that she respects me and that God commands wives to respect their husbands and submit to them, you know, there's a guy that's sitting there listening and he's frustrated with how rebellious or disrespectful his wife is. And when he comes to talk to me, I can't take his wife and change her heart, you know, just in some conversation. And so guys also need to make sure that they're marrying someone that they, you know, they do want to spend the rest of their lives with. Now, if you are married, for those people that are tuning in and saying, well, this doesn't help me a whole lot, you know, the good news is that God's word works. And so if people are willing to look at the Bible and embrace what it says and apply that to their lives, then they can have, you know, God does want our marriages. I'm definitely not a prosperity preacher. I'm not a health and wealth guy, but I can say that marriage is a gift. God wants it to be a joy and a blessing. Mm-hmm. And so if people come to the Bible and they say, Lord, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to submit to what your word says, and they apply God's word to their marriages, it can change a marriage, and it can do it, you know, quickly. We're not talking years here. So for the married people who are having problems, the question isn't, how can I change my spouse or what should my spouse do differently? The question is, what does God's word say? Let's read it together and let's obey these commands, whether we like them or not, whether it makes sense to us, whether this is what I want to do. And for people that will do that, then they're going to have, you know, the joyful, healthy marriages that God desires for them.
Yeah.
But for many times, it takes letting go of, you know, it takes committing to doing things differently than we've done them before. And it's hard to change, but that would be my encouragement. And for the wife who wants her husband to be more spiritual, this is what I would say. Husbands are going to reach the bar that you set for them. So let me say it like this. My wife thinks more highly of me than she should. Katie thinks I'm a better man. She thinks I'm a better husband than I am. But because she looks up to me and she respects me, I want to be the man that she thinks I am. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to look at immodest women. If an immodestly dressed woman walked by, I want to rip my eyes away because I want to please my Savior, but I also want to rip my eyes away because I want to be the godly man that my wife thinks that I am. Right. And so I would tell wives, you know, your husband is going to live down to that bar you set. If you constantly chop him off at the knees, if you ridicule him, if you treat him like a little boy, you're going to be married to a husband that, you know, thinks he's a little boy. But if you respect him, encourage him, look up to him, he'll strive to live up to that bar you set for him.
Right.
And at the same time, there's, you know, in Ephesians 5, it says, it talks about Christ and the church, and it says that Christ gets the church that he prepares for himself that's holy and without blemish. But that's primarily a marriage passage. And so the point is, husbands get the wives that they prepare for, just as Christ gets the church that he prepares for himself, husbands get the wives that they prepare for themselves. And so if a husband comes and tells me, you know, my wife is terrible, she is so disrespectful, she's obnoxious, you know, the Bible says she should have a gentle and quiet spirit, she's got this loud, obnoxious spirit, I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, what sort of spiritual man have you been? How have you washed your wife with the word? How often have you prayed with her? Have you been bringing her to church? Are you helping in her sanctification by being the spiritual husband that you should be? And so, you know, that's one of the encouragements I'd give to husbands is generally you get the wife that you prepare for yourself. Right. So,
And I think too, I think maybe you agree with this too, is that the other part of it is that the Bible says that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? And so are the husbands loving them, you know, self-sacrificially in the sense that, you know, you're loving them unconditionally? Are you affectionate with them? Because I think that's a big thing that husbands struggle with as well. And if wives aren't feeling that love, then the other side doesn't play into part where there's the respect, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said. That's a great point, James. A wife is going to have a considerably easier time respecting or submitting to a husband that, you know, loves and cherishes her as, or does the best he can, you know, loves and cherishes his wife as Christ does the church. I hesitate to say loves and cherishes as Christ does, because none of us do it perfectly, but right. at least is yeah. doing what you're saying. Yeah.
So in the era of COVID right now, going back to that, you know, and the fact that husbands and wives are together and all the different things that have happened. I mean, you guys have been homeschooling your kids, so that wasn't an issue for you, but it sure was an issue for a lot of other people during the lockdown. How do you see it, though, in terms of getting God's word out? In other words, a lot of churches have switched to online. Are you going to mm-hmm. continue to provide an online type of thing as you go back to your full time? Because I don't see how, unless you clone yourself three or four times, how you would produce a daily online type of thing, which a lot of churches are doing, and go back to a full-time Sunday, Saturday night type of thing. So how do you, mm-hmm. where do you see your church going here? Or where do you see the church going?
Yeah, that's a good question. So we always had audio of our sermons. We have never streamed our services live before this, because we think people should gather together. We don't believe in the online church situation. I mean, if people are sick and they can't come to church, that's one thing, or they're out of town. You know, it's nice when they can tune in, but we never had anything live like that, because we wanted our church to come together physically and be a family and see their brothers and sisters in Christ. But when this took place, then we got live streaming. And we have live streaming of, you know, video through sermon audio. And I think we're going to keep doing it, simply because we don't know. You know, a pastor friend of mine said something, and I think he's probably right, that churches might never go back to what they were before. And I don't mean they're not going to get close. And I don't mean that many things, you know, won't be the same. But there could be elderly people who never come back to church. There could be people that spend, you know, the next few years or maybe the rest of their lives being nervous about shaking hands and hugging. And so I don't think it's a moral conviction, you know, whether people do or don't wear masks. If I see someone and they don't want to hug, I don't think that they're, that's an immoral issue for them. But I do think we have a responsibility based on 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 to be sensitive to people's consciences and do what we can to shepherd them. And so while I never wanted the online church thing, because I do know that some people, whether for health reasons or whatever, feel bound to stay home, even though we've reopened, now we have multiple services so that smaller numbers can come, some people might not come back for a while. And I'm glad that we have the live streaming available for them. As far as getting out the gospel, I mean, I love what you guys are doing. I love that you're providing, you know, resources for people to be encouraged while they're at home. But we've repeatedly told our church that we never closed. You know, we weren't meeting together physically, but I've never seen our church be as evangelistic. I've never seen us share the gospel as much as they have recently. Much of it has to do with our associate pastor. He and his wife are super outreach focused and super evangelistic. And they prepared, like, you know, 2,500 of these baggies to give to people with gospel tracts in them and business cards for the church. And we've taken these to hospitals. We've given boxes of them to people in our church to give out to people, whether it's UPS people. And it's been sort of funny to see this. We get a lot of stuff delivered to our house, you know, whether it's Safeway bringing food or Amazon Prime right. bringing stuff. And my kids are always eager to run out one of these little baggies to people. And probably like 7 weeks ago, you know, I'm probably biased, I think I have these super cute kids, but a super cute kid runs out a baggie to you, and many people were just saying, no, sorry, I can't take that. You know, they got their gloves on. Mm. Now things are kind of loosening up. People will take these baggies, but we've been using this time to share Christ with many people. And when things reopen, it's going to be interesting to see how many people have been reached during this time, because people have questions. Right. You know, they're wondering what's going on. It's like people's minds very quickly go to, even if they don't know the Bible well, their minds go to Revelation, and it's like, you know, is this kind of an end times thing that's happened? And I think, I don't personally think that this is, I mean, there's just been so many horrendous things in the past, you know, whether it was the bubonic plague, or, and it would have been very easy to think at that time that that was the end. So I don't, I'm not going to be quick to say that I think that this is the end, but I am going to be quick to say I'm glad that people are asking if it's the end so that we can tell them about Christ right. and point them to Him. You know, it's people, I've had more people contact me than ever before through my blog. I have this one post and it's called Am I Saved? 7 Tests to Know. And multiple people writing on there saying, you know, I'm wondering if I'm saved. I'm afraid of dying now and I want to know where I'm going to go. And to me, that's a Romans 8:28 scenario with God working this out for good, taking something that looks pretty, you know, could even say devastating, right. but using it for His good in many people's lives.
That's cool.
Yeah. So, Scott, speaking of reaching people, as we, you know, bring this in, last question here, just want to give you an opportunity to just to speak to our audience and, you know, let the Holy Spirit just, you know, say what's on your heart and just share as we wrap things up here.
Okay. Well, thanks. Well, you know, I didn't plan to say this. I was just sort of reflecting on it as right when you were asking the question. I think there's a lot of people wondering what to do, what's going on, how do we handle this, how do we handle that. There's a world full of conspiracies. There's a world full of fears and rumors. Things change, you know, not just, you know, month to month, but week to week or day to day.
Right.
There's a lot of panic. There's a lot of anxiety. And I just want to tell everyone, you're not going to go wrong if you go to God's word. So
Amen.
You're going to go wrong at some point if you're tuning in. You know, and we need to be informed, watch the White House briefings, be educated, try to learn what you can. But there's enough misinformation out there that you're going to encounter things that are wrong or untrue. But I would just tell anyone listening, if you go to God's word, you're always going to get the truth. You're going to get the encouragement you need. God is going to speak to you through the pages of scripture. Whatever you're dealing with, God is going to equip you for it. You're going to get the answers. You know, God's not going to give us the answers for every single thing we're facing, but He's going to give us the answers that we need at that moment if we're going to His Bible. So that would be my encouragement. My other encouragement, my website is scottlapierre.org, and you're welcome to contact me if I could pray for you, if there's some way that I can serve you. You know, I think this is a time that God is stirring hearts. And so there's a contact page on there. You're welcome to shoot me a message if there's some, you know, and if money's tight, I'm happy to give copies of my books to people for free. So just, if you're listening to this and there's something I can do for you, feel free to reach out.
Awesome. Well, like I say, I know you're busy and we want to be respectful and mindful of your time, just with all the different things that you got going on, but we want to say thanks on behalf of James and I and our listeners that you would take the time today to come and speak with us. And is there anything that you would like us to pray for you, going on right now that we can turn and pray for you about?
You know, Dave and James, I appreciate the question and you have been sensitive to my, my life and some of the business. And I would appreciate wisdom that I balance. I'm in a nice season. I think I'm enjoying my family, my marriage, my church. But I would appreciate prayer that I balance things well and that nothing gets neglected and that I know when to say yes and when to say no. So thank you very much for asking.
Absolutely. Well, we'll definitely keep you in our prayers, and we'll go ahead and close in prayer here really fast and just ask God to speak into this moment. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for Scott. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for his willingness to serve, Heavenly Father. And I thank you for his wife, Katie, as well. And her willingness to come alongside and be the kind of godly wife that you wanted for him, Lord. And so I pray that his wisdom would go forth and that others, Lord, would benefit greatly from his viewpoints and his ideas, Lord, because we know that they are your inspired ideas, Heavenly Father. And we pray specifically for Scott, Lord, that you give him the wisdom to know what to do and when to do it. Give him the discernment, Lord. Give him people that will come alongside him and lift some burdens away from him and so that he doesn't feel compelled to have to do everything. And, Lord, we just pray for safety for him and his family, Lord, during this time. And we pray for prosperity and blessings. May his books, Lord, go to the ends of the earth, Heavenly Father, because everybody needs to hear your word. And so we thank you, Lord, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, sir. Go
ahead. Amen. Well, thanks a lot, guys. You're so blessed.
You got it, brother. And so, as always, folks, reach out to Scott. Like I say, he's given you the opportunity to do so. That's how we found Scott. And we encourage you to do so. And as always, folks, we ask that you have a great day and God bless.
We appreciate you joining us on this episode of Exercising Your Faith, but your faith workout doesn't stop here. Be sure to head to eyfpodcast.com for more information and resources on today's episode by signing up for our mailing list to receive messages of hope and faith to keep you moving forward with purpose in God's plan. That's available on eyfpodcast.com. Until next time, God bless.